If you would stand for the honor of reading God's word, we are going to continue in our series in the book of Acts. We are going to read Acts chapter 10, starting at verse 1. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the poor, and prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, "Cornelius." And he stared at him in terror and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and your alms have ascended as memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. And having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful, Lord, that we have an opportunity to come into your presence, Lord, and just lift up our songs of praise to you, God. And I pray that it has been pleasing, that it has been a pleasing aroma sacrificed before the throne of God. Lord, as we come to the moment where we get to hear from you through your word, that we would learn more about who you are and what you want to do in our lives. I pray that you'd give us ears to hear and a heart to receive and a will to obey today, Lord. Help me preach plain and clear. I do understand the judgment on my life and rightly dividing your word of truth, and I accept that place. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray and his name that I preach. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we are continuing in our series in the book of Acts, we are seeing God move, his church is being formed, and the Spirit of God is working and moving, and we are seeing the fulfillment of what was told, but Jesus said to his disciples, was going to happen. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you remember, Jesus had his disciples before he ascended back to the Father in heaven. He said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth." And that's exactly what we're seeing through the book of Acts. We're seeing that the gospel is going throughout the world. And in chapter 10, we have this pivotal moment where we see that now the gospel is being taken to the Gentiles. And so we're introduced to a man by the name of Cornelius. He is a centurion. He is a powerful man. He is in charge of 100 Roman soldiers. He's an influential man, and he is a man that's described as a man who is devout. He is one who fears God, and he prays continually, and he gives generously. This is Cornelius. Now, in the New Testament, many scholars believe that there's a category of believers known as the God-fearers, people who they're not yet born-again believers, but they are people who fear God and are open to worship and seek the God of the Jew, but yet they haven't went through the process of being a complete convert to Judaism. And so they're known as the God-fearers. They're Gentile believers who want to worship the God of the Old Testament, but haven't made that next step to become a true proselyte Jew. And the reason being, for most men who did not want to become a full proselyte converted Jew, is just one simple issue called circumcision. And most men thought, I'll pass on that. I'll just pass on that, and I will just worship God and fear him, and I don't need to go through that whole process of being a true convert to Judaism. And so we have in the New Testament people called God-fearers. This was Cornelius. He was a man who wasn't saved, but he was a man who feared God. He did two of the three acts of devotion, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. He did the prayer and he did the almsgiving. He was a man of prayer and he was a generous giver to the people in his community. Also it says, and his household. So not only was he devoted to want to worship God, but he was leading his family to do so as well. Now, what I want us to see in this chapter, in chapter 10, we're going to see the prepared work of God. We're going to see the proclaimed word of God. And then we're also going to see the proved witness of God. Now, when we talk about the prepared work of God, we're going to see that God is working in the lives of two individuals at the same time to accomplish his purpose. He's going to be working in the life of Cornelius, and he's also going to be working in the life of Peter at the same time. Now, here's what we need to understand, that the Holy Spirit, he is the great evangelist, not us. Okay, you understand that? He's the great evangelist. The Holy Spirit, he goes before us. He's the one that prepares hearts. He's the one that speaks and convicts the world of sin. He is the one that draws people into salvation. He is the one that breaks the stony heart and makes it soft. He is the one that brings people from death to life. It's his work. But he calls us to partner with him. This is going to be good stuff. So Cornelius is a man. Though he's not a born-again believer, he is a God-fearer who God is working on. Now, if you were to look at Cornelius' life, you might notice his devotion. You might notice that he's a devout, good, just a good person. But if you looked at him through the eyes of a Jew, you would say, this guy is not acceptable to God. This guy, he is a Gentile. He's not of the people of God. He's not of the chosen people. He's a Gentile. God's not going to work in his life. And I want to pause here just for a moment and kind of talk to us who call ourselves believers. You ready? Here's this. We need to be aware that God is working and the hearts and lives of people around us, even if we're not, if we don't see it. Even if we think, man, there's no way this person will ever come to the Lord, or God would never speak to this person, or, you know, we already have our preconceived notion of who looks like they're qualified to maybe become saved and who's not. God is working in the hearts and lives of people around us. So where you work, where you go to school, the places that you live, you never know what God is doing in the hearts of an individual. True? You never know what's going on. You never know what it is that God's doing. And so a lot of times we have, we live our lives in such a rush and a hecticness that when somebody says something or does something, we're like, man, what's wrong with them? We don't know what's going on under the surface. Some people that you find that are hard towards Christianity, or that seem like they put up an angry or a distant kind of a image of just, you know, just leave me alone. They may be praying. God may be working on their heart. They may be going through a struggle. We never know the people that we go through the line and we check out our groceries, or the people that's right next to us down the hall in the office space. They may be going through. They might have got a call from a doctor that said, it's not good. They may be going through some relationship issues. They may be going through some parenting issues. We don't know what's going on in somebody's life that God's doing and massaging and preparing people's heart for the good news of Jesus. Cornelius is a man that God's using. He's speaking to. He's preparing him. He's preparing him for an encounter that he's going to have with Peter. And so an angel of the Lord visits him and says, you need to go find a man by the name of Peter, and this is where he's staying. This is where he's at. Go get him. And so what does Cornelius do? He goes send some soldiers, some guys, to go get Peter. Now we're introduced to Peter. Now look at the prepared work that God is doing in the life of Peter. Let's look at chapter 10. Let's go to verse 9. Now it says, now the next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. Again, notice what Peter's doing. He's praying. He's in a position to hear from God. Right? He's in a position to hear from God. Like, how often do we spend time in prayer? How often do we take time in our quiet time to quiet ourselves and say, Lord Jesus, I'm ready to hear you? Position yourself to hear the voice of God. Peter is praying, and he becomes hungry, and he wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance. And he saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time, What God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once to heaven. So as he's in this trance, he sees this vision of this sheet that's brought down from the four corners of the earth, and it's got every known animal on it. It's got all kinds of animals from all walks of life, clean, unclean, clean, unclean animals. And he says, take and eat. Peter, being a devout Jew, being kosher, not eating anything that he shouldn't eat according to the law, says, Lord, absolutely, there's no way I'm going to eat this. I've never eaten anything that's unclean. And the Lord says, what I call clean, don't call unclean. See, Peter hadn't tasted bacon yet, so he didn't realize what he was missing. But so he wasn't about to do that. And God says, no, if I call something clean, it's clean. Now, what's going on here? What's the bigger picture? What's the bigger picture here? God is showing to Peter that the Gentiles are not to be called unclean. This morning, the title of the message is One for All. That we have a one for all God. That there is one God for all people. For the Jew and the Gentile, there is one God for all people. And so the Spirit makes it clear to Peter that there is, if I call it clean, if I call someone clean, if I call something clean, it's clean. Don't call it unclean. And so he sees this vision, and Peter's starting to wrestle and trying to figure out what in the world is God trying to teach me. Now, verse 17. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed, he's still kind of having a hard time figuring this out. While he was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate. He called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation. Now, I like this because Peter's sitting there. He's puzzled, right? He's sitting there thinking, now, what in the world have I just witnessed? What have I seen? I hear what God's saying. What does this mean? And then knock, knock, knock. Hey, we're looking for a guy named Peter. And the Spirit says, they're looking for you. Now, you go without hesitation. Go to them. You go. Go now. Go. Go talk to them. You see, there's some things in the Bible that you just obey, right? There's sometimes when God says to do something, you just what? You just do it. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to debate about it. Or you don't have to do what we Christians love to do is pray about it. we'll pray about it. Well, no, if God says to do it, there's no praying to it. You just what? You just do it. So Peter didn't have to pray about this. He just needed to go do it. Jesus said, Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I ask you to do? Right? You'll know that they're my disciples if you love one another and that you obey, they obey what I command. So here we go. He just needed to obey. So he obeys. He says, For I have sent them. And it says, And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you're looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them to be his guest. Now the next day he arose, this is Peter, he arose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. Some of the friends and the associates of Peter came and joined him. And on the following day, when they entered Caesarea, Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. All right, let's pause right here for a moment, because I love this about Cornelius. A couple things about Cornelius right here. Number one, Cornelius is not afraid to use his influence. He gets his relatives and close friends, the people that he's associated with, and he invites them to the house. He says, man, God's doing something. He has come to me in a vision to an angel and has had me go get this guy. He's coming to my house, and I want everyone that I care about and love to hear what God has to say. Cornelius had some people in his life that were not saved, and he wanted to make sure that what? They heard from the proclaimed word of God. See, there was a prepared work. God was working in the lives of Peter and Cornelius. Now we're going to enter into the proclaimed word, where Peter's going to declare to them the good news of Jesus. And Cornelius wants his friends, relatives, the people that he loves, he wants them at his house to hear the message that Peter's going to bring. Oh, that we would always be a people that love our friends, family, relatives, the people that we work with, the people that we know so much that we want to invite them to the house of God to hear the word of God. Because we know that if we can get them into the house of God and that word of God can be proclaimed, then the Holy Spirit can speak to their lives, touch them, change them, and bring them from death to life. Amen? So we always need to be a church that goes and invites people to who? Jesus. Now you say, well, Grant, I've got some friends, they just won't come to church. They won't come, I've invited them, they just won't come. They don't want to come into a church building. Well, I'll tell you what, here you go, I'll make this deal with you. You ready? If you have some friends, family, relatives, people who are wanting to maybe know a little bit more about God and wanting to hear more about the gospel, but they don't want to come to church, if they'll come to your house, invite them to your house, and I'll come preach to them. I'll come preach to them. Now, when you invite them to your house for me to come and speak to them about the gospel, make sure you know make sure you tell them that I'm coming to do that. Don't just invite them over to your house and say, hey, I want to come over and have a meal. We're going to have a great time. It's going to be wonderful. And then knock, 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 knock. Oh, I wonder who that is. Why, it's our pastor. Well, hello, come in. What would you like to tell us? don't do it that way. But if you've got some friends who are like, man, I'd like to hear more about the gospel, I don't care at all. I'd love to come to your house and talk about the Bible with people. Okay? So we have to have this compassion, this concern for people around us. Also, I can just hear somebody right now, Cornelius, you're a Roman centurion. You got to be careful. Don't be using your influence to tell people about God. Don't be afraid to use your influence to be a witness for Jesus. Wherever you work, whatever you do, whatever your position is, don't be afraid to use your influence to lead other people to Jesus. I remember I was very fortunate. God just did an amazing thing one year when I taught in Louisville. I went to seminary there in Louisville, and a couple years I also taught in elementary school. And one year I was teaching a fifth grade class, and there was another teacher that taught across the room who, he was a couple years younger than me, and he knew I went to seminary, and we would talk a little bit about some things, about the Bible and stuff, and God was working on his heart, okay? He was seeking. He didn't know what was going on, but he was ready to try to find some answers to, number one, is there a God? And number two, if there is a God, who is he? and which God is the right one. So he came to me one day and he's like, Grant, I've been studying different types of religions. I've been studying Buddhism and some Islam and some other things. Would you be willing to meet with me and just talk about the Bible together? And I was like, absolutely, I'd love to do that. So we started meeting in the mornings, and one morning he walks in, and this is before school starts, and he says, Grant, he says, I am ready. I want to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so before school started, here in a public school, I prayed, and this guy received Jesus as Lord and Savior. Amen. Amen. Right there in a public school. I thank God for public education. Amen. How many teachers we have in the house today? How many school teachers we got? Any public educators in the house today? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Would you give them a big round of applause this morning? Because I appreciate our educators, I appreciate our teachers, I appreciate our public school teachers, because they pour into and they invest in the lives of kids every day. You have an influence, you have something you can do to be used for God's glory, right? And so, I thank you. Oftentimes we want to run from the world, don't we? What happens if Christians, if we just get in our own little bubble and we seclude ourselves from the world and we never engage the world? What would happen? I tell you what, I read the Bible and it says this, that light is greater than darkness. Anywhere there is dark places, when light goes into it, darkness has to flee. Amen? And so let's engage the world. Don't be afraid. Some of you graduating, going to college. Use your college days for the glory of God. Guess what? You don't have to go to even a Christian college to make an impact for the kingdom of God. I went to Morehead State University and probably had as much of a Christian experience as what I could have had at Georgetown College. Why? Because I got involved at the BSU, now it's called BCM, and I got involved in a campus ministry, and I invested my time there. And then in class and in school, and my roommate, who had his own religion, he had come up with his own religion. And Dylan Fairjane knows this guy. His name's Ben. One brilliant guy. I mean, he's studying science. He's in the science world. I was in an honors dorm, not because I was highly intelligent, but just because I got in there somehow. And so I'm doing elementary education. He's doing some biochemistry stuff. I don't know. He's writing molecules out on the whiteboard to study. I'm over here cutting out things. but he's not a believer. I'm a believer. And I keep trying to invite him to the BSU over and over and over again. And you know what? Eventually, a year later, of course it didn't help, they started dating this girl that was a believer. But the Lord saved him. And when you talk to him after his conversion, it was like talking to two different people. Going from a scientific mindset of trying to have a worldview that was totally not, God wasn't even the equation, to the Lord, he is real, and Jesus is him. It's amazing. So you never know the people that God's placing around you so that you can be an impact for the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? That ought to change how you go to work on Monday, how you go to school, how you go grocery shopping. Let God move and speak. So Peter and Cornelius, they meet. God's preparing this whole work. And Peter comes in, and verse 28, let's jump down to verse 28. He says, "Now you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation." He's saying, you got to realize I'm breaking a lot of cultural, I shouldn't be here. But According to my tradition, according to my religion, I shouldn't even be in this group talking to you right now. But what happened? But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. What's he saying? The Lord revealed to me that the gospel goes out to who? All people. And that we have one God for all people. So when I sent from the Lord, I came without objection, and I asked, why have you sent me? Then Cornelius tells him about the angel that came and visited him, and let's jump down to verse 33. He says, so I sent for you at once, and you have been kind enough to come. Now therefore, we are all here in the presence of God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. Now, this is what you call a captivated audience. This is a preacher's dream, right? I mean, everyone that's in the room in the house that day, they're what? Eager to hear what God has commanded him to say. I just paused right here a moment as well and asked this question. When you come to church on Sunday morning, do you come with the attitude that I am eager to hear from God? That I believe that something from the preached word of God, that the Holy Spirit's going to speak and he's going to lead and he's going to move in my heart and he's going to speak to me and he's going to challenge me or convict me or move me in a way that I will be different than when I came. Do you come with that expectation, or do you come to say, you know what, I'm just coming to church, just coming to church? Or do you come with the expectation, I'm eager to hear, God, what you have to say? Because I'm telling you, it's completely different when you come here eager to hear what God is saying and when you just come here just to be like, I'm just coming to church. So hear from God. Be ready to hear. So they're all eager. They're ready. And then Peter, he gets up and he starts preaching. Peter opened his mouth and he said, truly understand that God shows no partiality. Have I told you lately we have a one for all God? One God for all people. He says, God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is what? Lord of all. For you yourselves know what happened through all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And now, look what he does. He shifts, and this is the gospel. This is the gospel. Remember, you hear me talk about that over and over again. The gospel, the gospel. What is the gospel? What is the message of the New Testament? And I'm telling you, the message of the New Testament is this: the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Now watch what he does. He says, they put him to death by hanging him on a tree. That's the death, right? That's the death. And then the burial. But God, what? Raised him on the third day, the resurrection. What is the truth of Jesus, that he died for our sins according to the scripture, that he was buried and he rose again on the third day, and all who believe and trust in him receive forgiveness of sins, his grace, amen? And so he's preaching the gospel to them. He says that on that third day, he made him appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God, talking about the apostles, as witnesses who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead, that he really did rise from the dead. He had a physical body resurrection. Wasn't a phantom, wasn't a ghost. He really rose from the dead. And he commanded us to what? To preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Now look at verse 43. To him, who's the him? Jesus. All the prophets bear witness that everyone who what? Believes what? Believes in him. Not just believes. Now that's critical. Not just for everyone who believes, but everyone who believes in him. Who's the in him? Jesus receives what? Forgiveness of sins. How? Through his name. Who's the his? Jesus, through his name. You see that? What's Peter saying? That you need to be saved. That Jesus, he is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the Savior of the world. He lived, died, rose again. And anyone who wants to be forgiven of their sin must call upon the name of the Lord. That there is one name under heaven where men must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus. There is one Lord for all people. There is a one for all God. There's not a Buddhist God. There's not a Muslim God. There's not a secular God. There is one God. His name is Jesus, and he is Lord above all lords. He is the King of kings, and he's coming back once again for his kingdom. I could just hear somebody counseling Peter right now before he preached, saying, "Now, Peter, why do you even need to preach that whole Jesus stuff to Cornelius? I mean, he's a good guy. He's devout. He prays. He gives generously. What more do you want the guy to do? Can't you just leave Cornelius alone? Why do you have to tell him that he must believe in Jesus for forgiveness of sins?" That would be the advice that our culture would give Peter, would it not? Right? I mean, why preach that we're sinners? Why preach that Jesus is the only way? Why preach that we must repent of our sins? I mean, after all, doesn't just love win? No. Jesus wins. Jesus wins. God is love, not love is God. It's different. Just let him be. He's fine. We have that type of religion in Kentucky. It's called the good old boy religion. Then there's many who think, and there may be some in this room here this morning, that you honestly think this. You think as long as you're a pretty good old boy, you're going to go to heaven. And everyone thinks they're pretty good old boy, right? Because you don't drink in public. You don't cuss too loud. And overall, you're a pretty good guy. And if you are trusting in you just being a pretty good old guy, when you die, you'll be pretty good disappointed. Because the Bible says that there is none righteous, no, not one. For we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That our righteousness is like filthy rags in the sight of God. That even in our best efforts isn't good enough. So therefore, everyone needs the grace and the mercy of Jesus. We have a one for all God. And when the message was preached, man, something extraordinary took place. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. Oh, man, this is getting good. Before Peter even stepped down for the time of invitation, people were saved. Before he even got to his conclusion, right when he's preaching, the Holy Spirit, he just begins saving souls. Man, how awesome would that be? Right in the middle of my preaching, man, the Holy Spirit just get a hold of your heart, and you're like, man, I can't wait to invitation. I got to go now. I got to come up and pray and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. Amen. That'd be great. If that's you, you just go ahead and do that. And the Holy Spirit falls. Now watch what happens. And the believers among the circumcised, these are the Jewish believers who had come with Peter, they were amazed. Why? Because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. You see that emphasis? The Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. What's going on here? What's this about? This is what theologians call the Gentile Pentecost. Luke is giving us an account of the church, how it was started, how it progressed, and how Jesus' promise of I will build my church is coming into fulfillment. What's going on here? You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria to the ends of the earth. We saw the Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 when Peter declared the word of God on the Feast of Weeks, and the Holy Spirit fell upon the believers on the Jews there, and they began speaking the word of God, and there were people from all different nations that began hearing them speak in their own language. And the people were amazed. They didn't know what was going on. And Peter said that here's what's going on. The prophecy of Joel's being fulfilled right in your midst, that in the last days I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. The promise of Jeremiah, I will write the law of God on their heart. I will give them a new heart. Samaria, we see they have their own Pentecost. Now we come to the Gentiles. These are the unclean that God wants to make sure that we all say, no, they're clean. And they are saved and they receive the Holy Spirit in the exact same way that the Jew received the Holy Spirit. And what he's communicating to us is this, that there is not a separate plan for the Jew or a separate plan for the Gentile. There is one plan. His name is Jesus. There is one new man. There is one man. We are built together. There's no more Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, but that we are all one in Christ Jesus. So the gospel goes out to all people. And all people need to respond to the gospel. Everyone. That's why God sends missionaries out. That's why God calls people into ministry. That's why God calls preachers and teachers. And here's what I'm praying for, and here's what I'm believing. I believe that God's going to raise up missionaries and pastors and preachers here in Living Water Church. We've got all kinds of young kids, man. They're young soldiers for the gospel. Now, mamas, don't get mad at me. Because here's what happens. Our precious baby boys and girls, we love them so much, right? We invest so much in their lives. And we want God to do something wonderful in their life as long as they stay home. But Lord, don't send my kid away to another country. I mean, Lord, I'll let you send him to another county over. But Lord, not to another country. When our prayer as a parent ought to be this, Lord Jesus, save my child. And Lord, may my child live for your glory. And may you use their life any way that brings honor to your name. That ought to be our prayer. Lord, wherever you send them, they'll be faithful to that calling. That they'll love you and follow you and serve you with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Why? Because people need to hear the gospel. All over the world. That's how he answers in Romans. He says, how will they believe if they do not hear the gospel? And how will they hear the gospel unless God sends people to preach the gospel? For many of you, he's not going to call you to another part of the world. But what he wants to do, he wants to call you right there where you work, right there where you live, right there on the ball field, right in the classrooms, right in the hallways. If we could only pause and position ourselves to hear from the Holy Spirit and say, Lord, I understand that you're up to something bigger than what I'm a part of, and that you are talking and you're moving and you're massaging people's hearts, people all around me that I might not even be aware of. And so, Lord, help me to be in tune with your Spirit. And when you open up doors of opportunity to share your good name or to invite someone, that I take advantage of that and I do it. God places people in our paths. Have you ever encountered someone and like, man, I hadn't seen them in forever. How do you know that wasn't God doing something? I'm telling you, this week, if we walk in this awareness that God's preparing people's hearts and lives all around us, man, it'll be an amazing week for all of us. Some of you this morning, you have never called upon the name of Jesus. And today the Holy Spirit has impressed on your heart and soul that you need to come and respond and give your life to Christ. Guess what? You need to do that today. Today. You were here. You don't know why you're here. It's because God had prepared you to be here so that you could hear this message and respond to the gospel and be saved for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. Help us, Lord, to hear you. You're working and you're moving right now in people's hearts and lives. And so, Father, I pray that you would speak, impress upon us. Lord, we would be obedient to your voice. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing. Let's respond. Some of you need to come and pray for friends and family members. Some of you need to come and just pray for the service. Some of you need to come and respond to the gospel and say, I need to be saved. So whatever God's doing in your heart and life right now, let's be obedient. Let's sing praises to his name, but let's also pray to him. And let's let him have his will in our lives.